I hope tonight's message will be an encouragement, a reminder, a little bit of spiritual food this week for you to chew on and digest. And we're going to spend a little bit of time tonight reading and studying about an Old Testament figure that at one time enjoyed fellowship with God. At one time he worshiped God. At one time he was entrusted by God with great responsibility. He had everything going for him. He was given incredible power and strength to rule, to do his responsibilities. He possessed great wisdom and was incredibly influential. Had a large following. But he lost it all in one fell swoop. His name is only mentioned one time in the Bible, his original name. We find in Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12, and that's Lucifer. And to what purpose am I heading to with this? We understand who Satan is. We believe that his name was originally Lucifer. We do not hear him referred to as Lucifer after his fall. But we know about the devil. We know about Satan. We are aware of his devices. We are aware of his techniques and his goal into ruin and shipwreck Christians and to distract the lost and to blind their minds, lest the light of the gospel shines to them. We know all this. We know of his future judgment, his workings in the world. We believe that he took a third of the angels with him when he fell. So where am I getting in all this? What can we learn from him? And I came with this idea because I sat down one day recently and I started looking at my own self and looking into my own heart. And the more I looked, the less I liked what I saw. And I started thinking about the matter of the heart. You know, 2,000 years ago, a little over 2,000 years ago, there was a book written that is one of the most, still it is highly read, one of the most successful books on military tactics, still read today, written over 2,000 years ago. It's called The Art of War. And in that book is this quote. It says, "So it is said that if you know your enemies and know yourself, you can win 100 battles without a single loss. If you only know yourself but not your opponent, you may win or lose. If you know neither yourself nor your enemies, you will always endanger yourself." Because I got to looking at Satan, I got to looking at his fall, and I realized that we are not much different than he. And that's a scary thought. Because we see what he has become. We see in the Bible what he used to be, and we see what he has become. And we find out that it's really a matter of the heart as we go to looking in this. How similar are our lives and his at one point? If you'll join me in Ezekiel 28. I know some of y'all are in Isaiah. If you are, you can put your finger there or a bookmark because we'll definitely come back there. But as we go to Ezekiel chapter 28, we're given one of the few instances in Scripture where we see what Satan was before he became the adversary. It gives us an in-depth look at the pre-fall Lucifer. Now, the author of this book is using language that goes beyond the king of Tyrus, as we read in here. It's going beyond the king of Tyrus. And it changes into, it is addressing Satan as we begin in verse 11. "Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation against the king of Tyrus, and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord God, Thou sealest up the sum, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty." As we go through these verses, we realize that he's talking to more than just the king of Tyrus. And he is talking about the one that is influencing this king, and it is Satan. And we see that Satan at one time was full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. We think of Satan as a serpent, and he is. The other Sunday night, we was with the young people in the back, and we brought up the question, why did the young people think the serpent singled out Eve and instead of going to Adam? And one of the young kids, whose name shall be unnamed, but he played the piano tonight. You know how kids, I mean, I know my kids are the world's worst. They'll say all kinds of stuff. Just ignore them. He said, well, I know that my dad always listens to his wife. And so possibly Satan said he probably went to Eve because he knew that if he went to Adam, Eve wouldn't listen to him. So we recognize Satan for being a serpent. We recognize him for being a dragon, for being a deceiver, a liar, and a murderer. Rightfully so, he is those and more. But at one time, he was perfect and full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Verse 13 tells us, "Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering, the sardis, the topaz, and the diamond, and the beryl, and the onyx, and the jasper, and the sapphire, and the emerald, and the carbuncle, and the gold. Thy workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day thou wast created." Satan was made for worship. He was created for those things. That's why God designed him for. He is full of wisdom, perfect beauty, made for worship. Now, this verse 14 kind of tells us who and what he did. Verse 14 says, "Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth." Or in other words, he was a guardian cherub. "And I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire." Now, who was he? He was a guardian cherub. Where was he? He spent a lot of time in the holy mountain of God. And what did he do? He walked among the fiery stones. Now, we don't know what these fiery stones are. Quite possibly, I was reading today in Isaiah. And Isaiah writes, in the year that King Uzziah died, he saw God lifted up in the temple. And a cherub comes and takes a live coal off the altar and lays it on his mouth. Quite possibly these are the same stones. We really have no way of knowing. Verse 15 says, "Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day thou wast created, till iniquity was found in thee, until injustice, until unrighteousness one day was found in Lucifer, although he was created perfect." And as we see in Isaiah in a few minutes, the blame lies at the feet of Satan, not at the hand of God. Verse 16 says, "By the multitude of thy merchandise, they have filled the midst of thee with violence. And thou hast sinned. Therefore I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God, and I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before kings that they may behold thee." Here was pre-fall Lucifer. Perfect, full of beauty, full of wisdom, made to worship God, had unfettered access to the throne of God. In fact, in Job chapter 38, verse 7, when God is confronting Job, he says, "Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth, when all the sons of God shouted for joy?" A reference to the angelic beings that shouted for joy when God created the earth. And there was Lucifer shouting with joy along for the rest of them. So, how did he get to be so terrible? How did he become our enemy, the one that we battle, the one that is responsible for the sin and the suffering of the world? To that, we turn to Isaiah chapter 14. Isaiah chapter 14 is similar to Ezekiel in that on the surface, it appears that reference is being made to a specific person. But the language goes beyond that. And in verse number 12, we see, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down from the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God, I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. This is an in-depth look at why Lucifer fell. Now this is, on the surface, this passage doesn't really indicate that Satan was an awful, terrible, hideous, murderous creature that he is. And in fact, I learned some things when I read this verse. I kind of always thought that he wanted to exalt his throne above God's throne. But the verse tells us he wanted to exalt his throne above the stars of God, and he wanted to be like God, not more than God, but he wanted to be like God. So I see a few things in this passage that haunt me when I look at myself and when I look and I see my heart. Because number one, we see that he was discontent with who God created him to be. God had a specific purpose, specific plan for Lucifer. He has one for us. Apparently his place was on earth, I believe. This is what these verses teach, that even in the Garden of Eden, that God had designed Lucifer to dwell on earth and maybe guard the earth some type of a way. But, although that may have been true, he also enjoyed access to heaven. And it's possible he still may, because in the book of Job, there came a time when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. Possibly a ritual or something that he has done many, many times in the past prior to his fall. But his place is no longer in heaven. His place is to the earth. The Bible says he is cast down to earth. Because when you look at all these things that he wanted to do, he didn't seem content to stay where he was supposed to be at. He wanted to be elevated in the clouds. He wanted to be above the in the sides of the north. He wanted to have his throne above the stars of God. And how quickly do we feel the same? How quickly are we discontent with what God has made us for and designed us for? Now, I know some things, physically speaking, we can't change. I understand that. That's not what I'm talking about. But God has a specific plan and a purpose for us. And sometimes we'll find ourselves in that plan, and then we've like, you know, Lord, I really wish you kind of would change things here. I'm not content with where I'm at for whatever reason. And then now all of a sudden we find ourselves having one of the same thoughts that Satan had. Lord, you've set me here, but I would rather be here. And so we see we're not so much different in that aspect, he and us. We also see that he focused on himself and left God out. There's five I wills that we read here. He says, I will ascend into heaven. Heaven was not his place. God did not design him to stay in heaven, apparently, because he said, I want to ascend into heaven. He said, I will exalt my throne. Well, it's not Satan's job, not Lucifer's job to exalt his throne. It's not our job to exalt ourselves. But how often do we find ourselves doing it? 1 Peter 5:6, I believe, tells us that God will exalt us if we humble ourselves before him. He said, I will set up the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. Mount Zion is considered to be this location, the city of the great king. It was not for Lucifer, it was for God. He said, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Well, there's nobody like the Most High. And if anybody knew this, it should have been Satan, who is full of wisdom. And indeed, he is incredibly crafty as he seeks to destroy and to deceive man. Left out God is what Satan did, and leaving out God is what we do so often. We leave him out of our plans. We leave him out of our life. We forget who he is. We forget what he's done. If you'll join me in Psalms, as we go to the ninth Psalm. we find out just what happens to those that forget God. Psalm chapter 9, verse 17, God's Word says, "The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God." If we were to turn to chapter 50 and read verse 22, the psalmist says, "Now consider this, ye that forget God, lest I tear you in pieces, and there be none to deliver." And if we were to go to Job chapter 8, Job chapter 8, verse 11, another serious reminder of those that forget God. In Job chapter 8, verse 11, the Bible says, "Can the rush grow up without mire? Can the flag grow without water? Whilst it is yet in his greenness and not cut down, it withereth before any other herb. So are the paths of all that forget God, and the hypocrite's hope shall perish, whose hope shall be cut off, and whose trust shall be a spider's web." Leaving out God is what Lucifer did. And originally, this was a matter of the heart. If we were to go back to Isaiah and read closely what happened, the Bible doesn't say that Satan destroyed things of God. The Bible doesn't say Satan plotted a secret rebellion, although quite possibly he did, and we see he's responsible for a third of the angels falling with him. There's nothing on the surface that says he'd done something incredibly, incredibly horrible and terrible. And the Bible says, "For thou hast said in thine heart." Lucifer didn't even make this known. Kept to himself. Yet God knew and God saw that there was a matter of the heart. We have a heart. We have an inner man. The Bible describes as being deceitful and desperately wicked. Upon salvation, we don't lose that inner man. We don't lose that heart. We battle it and we fight it. And we realize the more we look at our heart, the more sin we see, the more we see that we truly resemble who at one time was our father, the devil. The Bible says those that are lost, that they are of their father, the devil, and the lust of their father they will do. And we get a lot of similar traits from our earthly fathers, do we not? And we find ourselves not so different from Lucifer when he enjoyed his access into heaven. If we were to turn to Matthew chapter 15. In Matthew chapter 15, Jesus is talking. He says in verse 17, "Do not ye yet understand that whatsoever entereth in at the mouth goeth into the belly and is cast out into the draught? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. But to eat with unwashed hands defileth not a man." Were we to open our heart tonight and display for all to see, oh, how quickly we would hide under the pews and rush to the cars, because it is out of our heart that all evilness inside of us proceeds out of. These words were made famous in a comic strip. "We have met the enemy, and he is us." We see Lucifer before he falls. We see how perfect he was. We see what he was like. We see the reason why he fell, because there was a matter of his heart. He was discontent with who God made him as. He forgot God. So where is our hope? When we turn from God and sin, when we neglect time with God, when we neglect our Bible reading and our prayer, and we try to fight through life in our own strength, very quickly we realize what a mess we make of things. James chapter 4, verse 8, you don't have to turn there. But James chapter 4, verse 8 gives us a conditional promise that was not found once in Scripture, but found on a few different occasions. James chapter 4, verse 8, God's Word says, "Draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded." This is a conditional promise. If we draw close to God, God will draw close to us. There's a phrase that I've learned in counseling called the dark night of the soul. When it seems that all is lost, when it seems that God is not around, we pray, we seek God's face, we get no answer, we feel abandoned by God. The psalmist understood this condition. He wrote about it on several occasions. But what do we do during those times when we're most likely to listen to our heart that is deceitful and desperately wicked? When it seems that God is not around, how do we react? Will you join me in 2 Chronicles chapter 15? "Draw nigh to God and He will draw nigh to you" is not the first time that God has made mention of this in His Word. 2 Chronicles chapter 15 shows us that this is how God operates with His people. "And the Spirit of God came upon Azariah the son of Oded," and we're in verse 1, chapter 15, "and he went out to meet Asa, and said unto him," here's what the prophet said, he said, "Hear ye me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin, the Lord is with you while ye be with him. And if you seek him, he will be found of you, but if you forsake him, he will forsake you. Now for a long season Israel hath been without the true God, and without a teaching priest, and without law. But when they in their trouble did turn unto the Lord God of Israel and sought Him, He was found of them." Our greatest hope in not becoming our enemy is to seek God and to draw close to Him. And the Bible promises if we do that, He will draw nigh unto us. Hebrews chapter 10 will be my closing text. Hebrews chapter 10 talks about drawing to God. Verse 22 says, "Let us draw near with a true heart of full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." And we skip down to verse 26. God's Word says, "For if we sin willfully after that which we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and of fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy, under two or three witnesses." We go to verse 31. "It is a fearful thing to fall in the hands of a living God." Satan, I believe, fell into the hands of a living God when he let his heart do his guiding. And whenever we let our heart, that is deceitful and desperately wicked, do our guiding, how quickly do we fall in our Christian life? And what a strong, strong reminder that God said, "If you draw close to me, I will draw close to you." We don't have to face it alone. We don't have to face it in our own power. When we try to take away that from God, we quickly realize that we are not so much different than our enemy and our old father, the devil. Would you stand with me as we have a time of invitation? Perhaps you're here and you're still of your father, the devil. We invite you to respond. If you don't know if you're saved, if you've not had your sins forgiven, this is the time that we open for that. Brother, will you come lead us?